Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. So that was beautiful. Just such a beautiful anthem. Thank you. All right, I'll get back to business now. So you may have noticed over the last few weeks that we've been working our way through stories in the book of Genesis that names in the Bible are a pretty big deal. That's because a person's name tells you something important about them, something about their personality or their character or even their destiny. Abraham, someone we've heard about a couple of times in recent weeks, for instance, means father of many nations, because that was God's promise to Abraham that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky. Before he was Abraham, he was simply Abram. That means something too, exalted elder, because he was a wealthy rancher and had many servants. Names are a pretty big deal in the Bible. And precisely because they're important, when they change, it means something significant has happened. Abram may be an exalted elder because of his wealth, but everything changes when God promises to make him the father of many nations. Abram becomes Abraham. This happens at a number of points in the biblical stories, always at key moments. Abram becomes Abraham. His wife Sarai becomes Sarah and joins him in living into God's promises. Later on in the New Testament, Simon, one of Jesus' disciples, becomes Peter, which means rock, the rock on which Jesus built his church, and so on and so on. This morning, we have another one of those stories about name changes. The character we meet today is named Jacob. That name means something, too. It means heel. Because Jacob was the second born of twins, and he was grabbing at the heel of his brother Esau as they were coming out of the womb. More precisely translated, then, Jacob isn't just heel, but heel grabber. Or trickster, usurper, supplanter, the one always trying to get ahead by any means possible. And that name turns out to be a pretty accurate prediction of Jacob's life. He is always trying to get ahead, and he doesn't care who he has to go around or go over to do it. Now, Jacob's penchant for living by his wits and his willingness to take advantage of others shows up at a couple of important points in the story. First, he cons his older brother Esau into trading away his birthright. Later, he tricks his old and nearly blind father into giving him, Jacob, the blessing that belonged to his brother Esau. When Esau finds out, he howls bloody murder and plots revenge, and Jacob, ever the trickster, the con man, the coward, runs away and goes to live with an uncle. And then he cheats his uncle and has to run away again. And that's where today's story picks up. Jacob is on the run once more, this time with two wives, lots of children, servants, cattle, and all his possessions, when all of a sudden he receives word that his brother Esau is coming out to meet him with an army of 400 men. And Jacob is terrified. So first, he sends across the river caravans of gifts, hoping to bribe his way back into his brother's good graces. Then he sends over his wives and children, hoping that at least maybe upon seeing them, Esau, his brother, will have pity on him. And then, and this is the heart of today's reading, when everyone is gone, Jacob is left alone by the river for the night, pacing, worrying, wondering whether all his schemes will pay off once more or whether he'll finally get that comeuppance that deep down in his heart he knows he deserves. And while he's pacing and worrying by the water, he is attacked by a stranger. He wrestles all night long and is just on the verge of prevailing when that stranger reaches out and dislocates his hip. In that instant, Jacob realizes this can be no ordinary person, but must be some kind of supernatural creature to be able to have such power. So Jacob holds on, refuses to let him go, and demands a blessing. He wants some of that power. And then something unexpected happens. The stranger asks him his name, which seems a little odd, except that names are a pretty big deal in the Bible because they reveal who you really are. And so when Jacob says his name out loud, he's actually confessing, coming clean for the first time in his life about who he really is. He's confessing his ill-gotten gains and checkered past, being honest about his fears and his failures, coming clean about all those shifty arrangements and constant manipulations. And all of that for Jacob is terrifying. It feels like dying, because for a cheat and a scoundrel, nothing is more frightening than having to come clean, to tell the truth, to fess up. Once he does, however, the stranger, who turns out to be the Lord God, gives Jacob a new name, Israel, which means the one who struggled with God and prevailed. And with this new name, Jacob becomes a new person. He enters into a new future. He reconciles with his brother, returns home again, and in time passes on his name and his faith and his future to his descendants, who still bear that name, Israel, to this very day. It is a strange story, I know. But I think it actually parallels part of our own story. You see, when we were baptized, we too were given a new name, the name of Christ. It's where the popular word christening comes from. Way back before we used that word christening to name our ships or our homes, it described baptism, the place where we were quite literally christened, that is, named Christ. Given that name and given God's promise to always see us and regard us as if we are Christ. So, near the end of Jacob's story and partway through your own, I have just one question. Who are you? Really? What is your name? What is it that others call you? Or what is it that you call yourself? What is that name that at times you can scarce speak for fear or insecurity? Scoundrel or cheat or phony like Jacob? Unworthy or irresponsible, unfaithful? Unloved or unloving? Disappointed or disappointing? Come on, be honest. What is the name that haunts you at night and pursues you through the day? I ask simply because when you confess it, confess the names you wear and bear, then you can hear God's unrelenting response, no, no, that is not who you are. You are Christ. To me, you are Christ. You are my beloved child, the one I chose and redeemed at great cost, the one to whom I am committed, the one I've promised to be with all the days of your life. You are my child. You are Christ. That's why we start each and every worship service with the words of confession and absolution, to remind you of the promise we make you at Mount Olivet, that when you come to this place, this gathering, this worship service, you can bring all those other names, the hard names that do not give you life. You can bring them here, and having confessed them, whether out loud or in the silence of your heart, you can leave them here. Just leave them behind and depart this place as a Christian, one who bears the name of Christ, one armed with the love, commitment, and courage of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So no matter what may happen in the days or weeks to come, no matter what successes or failures, achievements or disappointments, no matter what names you may be called or even call yourself, no matter what happens, come back to this place on Sunday mornings so that you can be reminded again of your true name and leave this place a new person. Because names are a big deal in the Bible and in our daily life. And your name is Beloved. Your name is Christ. For you are a Christian, one baptized, claimed, and loved by Almighty God. Thanks be to God. Amen.